All right. Without further ado, I don't have any music or anything like that. John DiCarlo. You got to touch that button. All right. It's up to the guys back there. He's on channel 13.
I'm green. Oh, there I am. Thanks, Dave. Thanks a lot. We're going to be in Zephaniah tonight. If you go to Matthew and go three books back, you're going to hit Zephaniah. So while you're looking for that, I'm trying to figure out why I'm so nervous tonight. Because I've been up here once before, and I teach the Tuesday or the Thursday night Bible study, and it used to be on a Tuesday also, so I taught that one too. And I don't understand, because I know everybody here, and you're all my friends, and I don't think any of you are going to come up and slap me when I'm done. But I remember when I was doing the Thursday night study, before we had a regular person to play the guitar for our music, because we would sing, and I told myself, okay, I'm doing the study, I'm okay with this, but I'm not going to lead the singing. I just couldn't do that. So what do you think happened about a couple weeks later? Somebody needed to lead the singing, and that was me. So I did that. So I'm coming to the point where I think the reason I'm so nervous is because of this thing. It's because I'm standing at a podium. So let's get started on this study in Zephaniah. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets. Minor only because it's small in chapters, not because it's minor in what it contains. And I call this study the Day of the Lord, because even though Zephaniah prophesied thousands of years ago to Judah and Jerusalem, what the Lord said through him then is applicable today. It's happening today. And it's amazing, as you read prophecy, especially as we did with going through Genesis with Dave this last couple years. I don't think I'm going to take a couple years on this three-chapter book, but we'll see. But as you go through it, you realize that not only is everything he said consistent throughout the Word up to Revelation, it's consistent up through history till our time today. And that's what you're seeing more and more of. You're seeing the things that God talks about happening today. And we're all hurtling towards the Day of the Lord, whenever that may come, which it seems like it's closer now than ever. So in 2 Kings 22 and 23, if you want to read that, Josiah becomes king of Judah and Jerusalem when he's just 8 years old. In his 18th year, they found the book of the law in the temple that was given through Moses, and he instituted reforms from the book of the law that he found. He was one of the righteous kings, if not the last righteous kings of Judah and Jerusalem. By this time, Israel itself, the northern kingdom, had been taken away by Assyria, destroyed and taken into exile, so they weren't around anymore. So the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem were what's left. And that's where Zephaniah is prophesying to, and that's where Josiah was leading the reforms. Again, he was one of the last righteous kings of Judah, and Zephaniah prophesied during his reign before he did the reforms. Zephaniah's name means Jehovah has treasured. So let's go through this book. We're going to try to get through chapter 1 today. It has 3 chapters, and see how it builds on each one as we go through. And I'm reading in, did everybody find Zephaniah? Matthew, 3 books back. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, like I said, he prophesied during the reign of Josiah, right before Josiah did the reforms. And he was also in line to Hezekiah. He came from a distinguished family line. King Hezekiah was in that line. And if you remember Hezekiah, he was one of the righteous kings too. He's the one that took his problems and prayers right to the Lord when Assyria was coming against the city to destroy it. And God spared them because of Hezekiah and his attitude towards the Lord and bringing those to him. Always bring our troubles to the Lord, because that's what he wants to do, is help us out of them. Verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. And, you know, Zephaniah opens with this prophecy from the Lord that he's just going to destroy everything. Verse 3, stumbling blocks. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks. It's a figurative term for idols. And again, we're going to see more of this as we go through here, these idols of Judah and Jerusalem. That was the main thing that God was on their case about. They just worshiped any old idol they could make. They wouldn't stay with the Lord. They were trying to merge their pagan practices with those of the Lord. And they were trying to please all their deities all at the same time, including the Lord that they thought was just another deity, not God himself. They treated the Lord as just another of their gods. There's a term for this that's called syncretism. Syncretism. You don't need to know how to spell that, but you know the word. The word means the attempted union of different or opposing principles or practices, as in philosophy or religion. I'm going to give you a term right now, and you're going to instantly know what I mean. Have you ever talked to a Christian witch?
Yes.
Yes. There are witches out there who call themselves Christians. That's called syncretism. They're trying to blend two opposing beliefs together. Obviously, if a sin is condemned in the Bible, you can't be a Christian of one of those sins. If the witchcraft is forbidden by God, you can't resolve it to be a Christian witch. They're trying to blend two different things together, and that's what Judah was trying to do. They were trying to blend their gods together with each other, but also with God and his word. In fact, in their temple, they had rooms where they had their deities up, and then they had a shrine to God too, as if he was just another god in God's own temple. So that was a form of extreme form of syncretism they were trying to do, and this is what God was against in that day. Their loyalty was divided and not towards God. And we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks also, because it's an interesting concept, and there's a lot more to talk about on this also. And I want to make another statement that maybe you know, maybe you don't. In this case, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. You can do something. Revelation 3 tells the story of the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm. You can do something with something that's hot or something that's cold. But when somebody's apathetic to you and doesn't care, you can't do anything with them, not till they get up and decide on their own that they're going to do something. Apathy is the worst sin you can come to, next to idolatry, because it shows your indifference and you just don't care. And that's something also that Judah and Jerusalem were going through. So that was like the church of Laodicea. God's people had been blessed above all other nations, and it was their base ingratitude to him that caused him to bring these prophets against them. There were lots of other reasons, but idolatry comes down to the main thing. Their idolatry was destroying their life. So the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. In verse 2 and 3, we just read that. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the idols along with the wicked. The list of things God will destroy here is in reverse to its creation. Isn't that interesting? Judgment is a reversal of creation. It's an undoing of blessings. You see this in Deuteronomy 28. God is preparing Israel to go into the promised land and take it over. And he's telling them all the blessings that will come upon them if they believe him, if they obey him, and if they worship him. He would bless them so much that the nations of the world would be jealous and come to them and find out why, like the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon. On the other part, the rest of the book is curses of what will happen if you don't obey and worship the Lord. And the curses are a lot more. And as you read through that, you're going to find that the curses, they build up off on the blessings and destroy the blessings and even go further. Their crops will be blessed. If they don't obey, their crops will be cursed and they won't be able to get enough crops out of the land to eat. So the blessings always, the curses always supplant the blessings. And then let's continue on with verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. The New King James has that listed as Milcom. It also means Malcolm, and it also means Molech. You might know the name Molech better. He's the god of the Ammonites and the Canaanites. They practiced temple worship. They mixed in practices of this god, including sacrificing their children to the Lord, to the God. And in Jeremiah, I want to look at a verse in Jeremiah 32, back a couple of books. If you want to turn there, hold Zephaniah and go to Jeremiah 32. This was something the Lord told them not to do before they even entered the promised land. Sacrificing their children to these strange gods. What does that mean, sacrificing their children to their strange gods?
Jeremiah
32. 35. It means they were throwing their kids into the fire to sacrifice to their gods. Boy, that's 1,000 years. That's thousands of years in the past. We don't do that today, do we? No. Not us. We're enlightened. Yeah, we do. It's called abortion. We sacrifice abortion on the idols of our own selves, on what we want to do, what we don't want to do, what we want to take care of, what we don't want to take care of. We don't want to take responsibility, so we'll just say, we'll just cut it off when it's done. I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because I'm a 13-year-old teen, even though I'm 35. They act like it's like... you know what they act like. Jeremiah 32:35. God says they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. That's a key point because he says it a few times in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He says, that thought never even came into my mind. What kind of a God do they think they serve that it's okay to sacrifice your little babies and burn them alive? What kind of God do people think we have today where they can take their children and just abort them because they're troublesome or they didn't plan them? Things like that happen all the time, and that's just one example. There's lots of examples of things going on today. You can trace it all back to Judah at the time, what they were doing, and to Sodom and Gomorrah, and to Noah's day. It's not new. People act today like it's new, but it's not. It's been going on for thousands of years. God's been saying, stop doing it, stop doing it. I didn't command that. I didn't even think of it. And they just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. All right, back to Zephaniah. verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all as such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Excuse me. The sacrifice he's preparing is the leaders and the people who are set apart for this. Now, the people were all guilty, but who was more guilty? The leaders, the religious leaders, the chief, the priest, the tribal leaders, the ones in government. These people were shepherds, and they were supposed to be leading God's people, not just by saying it, but by example, too. You remember in Jesus' day when the Pharisees and such were around and the Sadducees, Jesus told everybody, don't do what you see them doing. Do what they say, but don't follow what you see they're doing, because they're not following their own words. And that's the same thing that's happening here. The sacrifice is the leaders and the people who are set apart for this. And Scripture uses the term consecrated to destruction. Consecrated to destruction. You know the terms when things are consecrated to something. We use the word sanctified. We're consecrated to Jesus. We're sanctified. We're holy before God. We're set apart for holiness. In the Old Testament, God uses a term called consecrated to destruction. This group, in other words, is sanctified or set apart for destruction. And that's what's happening with Judah and Jerusalem right now in Zephaniah. They've been set apart for destruction. And we're going to read more about that as we go on. So verse 7, he says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. No words, no sounds, no bargaining are going to save the people from the day of the Lord. And the invited, in the end of verse 7, he has invited his guests. The invited is the nation of Babylon, who are set apart to bring God's judgment for this sacrifice. Babylon is raised to be God's instrument of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. And it's funny because, Lord willing, we come back and do this again. I'm going to be doing the book of Habakkuk, and it's almost the same thing there, where Habakkuk is talking more about Babylon coming against Judah as God's instrument of judgment. And then other things go on too. But the books go together very well. So this nation of Judah concentrated in Jerusalem instituted superstitious and religious practices, made foreign alliances, and dealt in violence and deceit, all forbidden by God. Violence and deceit. I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel in verse 8. The princes and the king's children, those in authority who are singled out for their higher responsibility in leading their people, they should have led their people. Instead, they led their people into sin. And if you remember your Romans 1 and other passages in the New Testament, not only did they lead their people into sin, but they welcomed other people to join them. And not only that, they invent new ways to do evil, and they willingly accept people to come and do it with them. No one did anything in a vacuum here. Nobody did anything on their own here. This was a whole civilization that was doomed to judgment because they didn't follow the Lord. Now, there's always a few righteous in there, and those righteous went out during the exile, and they were safely put in exile, and they're called the remnant of Israel. So God always has a piece left over to bring them back. Let's look at verse 9. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Let's look at that term, leap over the threshold. Hold your place in Zephaniah and go back a few books to 1 Samuel, if you want to read with me. 1 Samuel 5. Quite a ways back. leaping over the threshold. Let's find out what that means. First Samuel 5, verse 2. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. They brought the Ark of God into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon, their idol, their god. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon, their god, and set him in place again. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So that's a key point. His arms and part of the statue of Dagon was broken off on the threshold of the house. Verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who comes into Dagon's house treads on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day because of their superstitions. So when he says those who leap over the thresholds back in Zephaniah verse 9, he's talking about, the idolaters who are being superstitious about their idols and jumping over the threshold. And apparently, sometime later, that was also became the beginning of carrying a bride over the threshold. The Romans started that, from what I've read. The priest wanted to avoid contact with this threshold in deference to the pagan god, and it was viewed superstitiously as the abode of demons, a place of particular danger. Now, what's interesting, if you look through Ezekiel, there's a few places where the glory of the Lord is moving around, and it moves, or he moves, freely over the thresholds because he knows those are not gods. They're just idols. There's only one God, and he knows who he is. Back in Zephaniah, verse 10, there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and those who handle money are cut off. The fish gate, the second quarter, Maktesh, these are all areas of Jerusalem. Verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That is an extension of indifference and apathy. Not only did they think, were they indifferent and apathetic? They thought the Lord was the same towards them. And then there's a term in verse 12 that says, excuse me while I look for this, settled in complacency. Verse 12, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. So after grapes are squeezed, wine is allowed to stand in a vat so the accumulation of sediment can settle to the bottom. If it stands too long, it becomes thick and syrupy and unpalatable. This is known as the dregs of wine. The people of Jerusalem are being compared to the dregs, illustrating their stagnancy and inability to repent. So you have the worst part of the fruit of the grape, and it's not good for anything. This is the leftover, and this is what settled at the bottom, and that's what settled in complacency means in verse 12. They were settled in their complacency. Not only, again, we've talked about their apathy and their indifference, they were settled in it. In Romans 1, God tells people who are settled in their sins that he's going to give them over to a delusion since they want to stay in it. God will give them over to a delusion if they want to stay in their sins. and whatever else they're doing that's not God's way. And that's what's happening here. So, again, it can be likened to the spiritual indifference in our day. Because it's happening today. And, you know, God forbid there are actual true-believing Christians who are mixed up in this, because they need to change too, because we are talking about the day of the Lord here. At this point, I would say, is there any questions or comments? But we're not doing the Thursday night. Oh, Dave! I just gave it away. Well, let's go on in Zephaniah some more. Let's finish verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. That's part of the curse we were just talking about. The blessing is that they'll have their own houses to live in. In fact, when God restores them, he made the comment that he wants the old men and women to be standing outside, walking with their canes, enjoying the children playing and the families coming out. That's a community viewpoint, and that's what he wants to do. He wants that peace and quiet and family living for his people. That's what he wanted with Israel in the first place. If you read through Deuteronomy, he said, worship me, obey me, and I'm going to give you so many blessings. And I can't emphasize that enough, because they blew it. They took the easy way out, the apathetic way out. You don't have to hate the Lord. That's not the opposite of love. You just have to be indifferent and give up and say, well, I'm fine where I am. I'm fine where I am. I don't need to do anything else. You know, if the only time you get the Bible is on Sunday morning, and then you go do what you want the rest of the week, which I know nobody here does that, but there's other churches across the world doing that. And if that's all you do, you're shorting yourself. How do you know abortion is wrong? You just heard a preacher say it, so you can go to your friend and say, well, so-and-so said it was wrong. Well, how come? I don't know. He just said it was wrong. You can't do that. You have to decide if abortion means something against you, and you know how strong you against it you are, you need to go find out why, so that when it comes up, you can give yourself a good defense and be able to explain yourself. Why is idolatry wrong? Let's find out why. It's not just enough to say, well, Pastor Tim on Sunday said that we shouldn't be doing that. If that's all we're getting, we're not studying and reading enough. As Christians in this day and age, we need to read and study as much as possible, and fellowship and sing and worship the Lord in public as much as possible, too, as we do when we come here on Sundays and Wednesday nights. There's lots of activities, and there's Tuesday study group downstairs. There's the men's Bible study. There's a women's study. Lots of things to do in the church, and lots of things to get our minds fixed into the right way. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's divine viewpoint. It takes your mind from this to the correct view. That's what renewing your mind means from Romans 12:2. To make your mind into the correct viewpoint, which is God's viewpoint. Because it doesn't matter what I believe about abortion. Nobody's going to listen to me. But my responsibility is to go up and say, well, abortion's wrong because the Lord said this. Now I'm talking for the Lord. It's not just me anymore. And when you talk with the Lord, you're a majority. It may not feel like it, but we are. So verse 14. Let's read verse 14 through 18 together. Well, you follow as I read. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, Lord there is in capital letters, by the way. If you don't know what that means, it means that it's the four-letter word for God, and it's his proper name, Yahweh. they capitalize it so they don't have to write out the name of the Lord there. Continuing in verse 17, their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So for those in Jerusalem, the day of the Lord will overtake them shortly. It's not that far from when Zephaniah prophesied. They didn't bother to consider their ways and repent. They certainly didn't listen to Isaiah. They certainly didn't listen to Zephaniah. They certainly didn't listen to all the prophets. In fact, that was one of the complaints Jesus had against them. You killed and stoned all the prophets I sent you. Lord, how come you didn't warn us? How come you didn't warn us? Well, I did. You killed all the prophets. You didn't listen to them. Well, Lord, why didn't you warn me about these people today? What am I supposed to do? Well, I did warn you. It's right here. But, you know, if I've never read Zephaniah before, how do I know what's in there? This whole book is the word of the Lord, and, you know, and it's hard for some people to read. I understand that. But people who don't like to read or who can't read as well, they listen to podcasts and preachers, and they're out there studying their Bible, and that's a great thing, too. Any way we can get it is how we should get it. Any way at all. So they kept going on as they were, and when people are far away from the Lord, they go even farther because they don't check themselves. They don't stop themselves. And again, as we read, they get complacent. They get lazy. Well, this is the easiest way to do it. I don't need to go and do all that other stuff. You know, I'm not going to keep harping on going to church on Sunday. I don't want to do that. But the Lord eventually turns them over to a depraved mind, a deluded mind, as we see in Romans 1 again. People sin and won't turn back, and the Lord lets them go the way they've chosen until the day of the Lord comes. That's a scary thought. The day of the Lord is a time of wrath. When I was reading the day of the Lord in here, in verse 15, 14 and 15, did you read anything? Did you hear me say that it was fun? You didn't read God saying it was a fun day, right? Or a time of breeziness or joy. The future is going to be full of joy with the Lord when he comes down and ends things and starts his new kingdom. So I want to read some verses about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord has two applications. The day of the Lord for Judah and Jerusalem came when Babylon destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and took the rest of the people away as exiles into their own country. That was their day of the Lord. The day of the Lord also has another application, and that's at the end of time when Christ comes back. That time of tribulation and wrath is going to be a time of vengeance from God. That's coming on the whole world too. So when you're reading prophecy, and it goes from pointing out Jerusalem or Israel or Judah, and all of a sudden it says, I'm going to destroy the whole world, like we read at the beginning of this chapter, you know he's talking about the end time day of the Lord. So it has two different applications. But you can write these down if you want, or just listen to these. I didn't want to turn to each one of them, but I want to read some scriptures about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And that's one thing that the earthquakes do in Revelation. They bring the mountains low, and they raise up the valleys, so everything's level, ready for the Lord to come. Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. And you know that's talking about the end times, because he says the whole land is going to be desolate, and he will destroy the sinners from it. And then Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Again, that's talking about the end time day of the Lord. In Joel, he says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Do you see the pattern here? The day of the Lord is not a good time. It's not a joyful time. We're living in close to the day of the Lord these days too, and we can see that every time we look out and read a newspaper or listen to the news, if you still do that. Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Joel 2:11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? Who can endure the day of the Lord? The only ones that are going to be able to endure the day of the Lord are the Christians, the true believers, the ones who are actively working on their faith. That's something we all need to do. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. I don't know anybody who knows what the day of the Lord is, who desires it. But apparently some in Judah and Jerusalem were saying that. They were saying, well, bring on the day of the Lord. It'll be a day of change. It'll be the Lord. Show us something, Lord. Okay, day of the Lord, yeah, bring that. Just like today, you know, this rapture thing, show us something about that. Show us a sign. Where, you know, that people mock it today because it hasn't happened yet. People mock a lot of things today that God's done because it hasn't happened yet. Just because it takes time means that it doesn't happen to them. That's something we have to be on the alert for also. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the day of the Lord is a time for fire and vengeance and terror, and it's not a good time, it's not a pleasant time. You can read about the day of the Lord in Revelation 6 through 18. Revelation chapter 6 through 18 talks all about the day of the Lord and how terrible a time it's going to be. And people can joke all they want, you know, oh, I'm going to party with my friends in hell. You know, if that's what you want to think, but I like to know where they're getting their theology from, because it's not from here. People who don't believe in the Lord, people who don't believe in the day of the Lord, the rapture and such like that, where do they get their ideas from?
Indifference,
right, and themselves, right. Very true. And, Oh, yeah, their idolatry and such. There's not like a Bible, and then there's not like an anti-Bible that says, well, you know, mock the rapture because it's not going to happen. They get it from their own ideas. And all of a sudden, their own ideas are their idols, their gods. Just like Judah and Jerusalem did in the day when Zephaniah was talking to them. All their idols come up, and they say, well, this is the way it is. And we're reading in Isaiah on Thursday nights right now, and it's interesting because over and over and over again, God talks about these people that go and make idols. He says they take a tree, they cut down a tree, just a plain old tree, not a magic tree. They cut it in half, they burn part of it for their fire, and they bake their bread on it. Then, and this is the Lord's words, then, yes, it's true, they cut out a piece of wood and they draw their picture on it. They have somebody craft it out, and they make an idol with it. They coat it with silver or gold. Then they have to stand it up and attach it so it doesn't fall over. And then they cry down and fall down before it and say, you're my God. That's what we do today. Not true believers, but that's what the world's doing today. Just pick anything you want. You know, here, this card, that's my God. Or people running around with big crosses on their chests, they're not Christians. They just like the symbols. And if you don't know this, you should look this up on the internet, but there's a lot of idol worship going on literally today. Worship of Baal, worship of the Asherah poles, worship of the woman on the beast. Those are worldly events that recently went on in the last year. So we're getting closer and closer, and it's not just because, well, there's more abortions happening. The people out there are becoming more and more bold, and they're setting themselves up more and more in their own way. They want to do their own thing their own way. That's idolatry, and that's idol worship, and that's against the Lord. All of it is against the Lord. So I like, back in Zephaniah, I like verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Being a Christian isn't easy. The road's not easy. The Lord will certainly change our life and give grace and blessings uncountable. You don't have to beg and plead and work for the Lord to bless you. You're already his kids. He wants to bless you. In fact, it says his blessings pour over us like waterfalls, like water that can't be held back. Maybe we need to open our eyes more if we're not seeing the many blessings. I mean, from when you wake up in the morning, thank him for every single thing. Pastor Tim says that himself. He says, when I'm stressed out, when things are going tough, I just start thanking God for every little thing. Thank you that I can take a breath. Thank you I got up early this morning. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank him for every little thing. And by the time you're done, you have a whole new mindset for the day. And that's not fake. That's not a fake mindset. That's from the Spirit of the Lord helping you out for the day. We have a lot of weapons. We have a lot of things. Ephesians 1 says, God has given us every spiritual blessing we need to live a godly life in this world. We just need to find them, read about them, pray about them, and take advantage of it. Because nothing, we're not left on our own. These people in Judah thought they were left on their own. They didn't understand that there was a God holding them accountable until the day of the Lord hit them. And they were all destroyed. Their city was destroyed and they were taken into captivity. But to those unsaved, they also need to know that God will not be mocked and that there will come a day of wrath. When we're out there hopefully preaching the gospel, living the gospel, living the Bible, and with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, helping people when we can, loving our neighbor, doing all these things we're supposed to do, we also need to put in that God's wrath is coming. Because God's command to repent is a command. God did not say repentance is a suggestion. It's not something you should do. He said he commands everywhere, all people everywhere to repent. It's a command. People need to understand that. It's great to become a Christian and to give your life to Jesus, and you know, he's going to help you and he's going to cure you and help you get through all this drunkenness and drugs and things that you do. But they also need to know, but you know what, there's something else coming you need to be prepared for so you can escape from it with the rest of us. So it's two halves of the same gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. He's going to come into your life. The day of the Lord is coming. Let's escape that by running to Jesus and throwing ourselves at his feet. So trying to combine God's word with our own ideas will result in judgment, either now or in the life of the unbeliever or at a future time. God will not be mocked. We need to be careful with our own lives that we don't try to merge our own ideas of God with the reality as God shown in his word. And again, we need to make sure also that we're walking what we talk and talking the way we walk. If we're not sure of something, let's go study it and look it up. Let's ask a brother or a sister. Let's ask for prayer. This is one of the great churches that I've been to, the only one where people will stand in the hallway and pray for each other. They say, I need prayer, I need prayer, okay. And they stop right there and they pray. That's a great thing. And this church practices that really well. We should be doing that more and more, especially in this day and age, maybe even with unbelievers when we meet them. Christians don't come under judgment. Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation. but God will discipline us. Part of the word discipline is disciple. God disciplines us so that we can be better disciples, disciples who study and read his word and follow after him. Remember, if you need to give God his worship and his due every day, then you can go out and help other people and hopefully open up their eyes and such. We need to learn as we go along also, learn from God's word and fellowship with other believers. So Zephaniah is talking to these people, trying to wake them up through the Lord's word is trying to wake them up through Zephaniah because they're apathetic, they're indifferent, they don't care about the Lord. They know him. They know he's there. They've seen his miracles. They've heard about his miracles coming out of the Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, coming in the wilderness all those years. David and all the victories he won and God gave him. Solomon built the most beautiful palaces and terraces and made Jerusalem into a wonderland with all the building and the projects he did. They saw all these things. They still have that temple there. But they decided to give up on him and go their own way because they're apathetic, they're indifferent. Anyway, that's all I have for Zephaniah 1. And I think the takeaway is let's remember that the day of the Lord is coming for us, for the world rather, let me put it that way. And let's learn about it. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be in terror about it because God is our God. He loves us and we're not slated for destruction and doom. But the world is, and we need to tell them that as we go along in our day, as we pray for our friends and families and children who aren't walking with the Lord maybe. We need to keep praying for them with this in mind and bring up whenever the opportunity comes up to tell them, you know, we need to escape this judgment that's coming. Does that make sense? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Zephaniah. Thank you for tonight. And help us never, ever, ever to be indifferent to you. If we ever start doing that, help us to read your word again, to get involved in it, to meet with other Christians, to get prayer, and also to start thanking you for every little thing that we might take for granted every day. We don't want our friends and family and children to be here when the day of the Lord comes or not prepared for it. So we just pray that you'd help us to do that in our lives every single day and every night. And if we can't be with them, we can pray for them at least every single day and night. Paul prayed constantly for these believers he went to as he went through church to church. Help us to do that too, Lord. Help us to be your witnesses in this world and also restrainers of the evil that's coming upon this place. We know you're in control, though, and we thank you for that. And thank you for Zephaniah here. And just thank you for taking care of us and teaching us these things. Help us to go home tonight and have a good, safe night. In your name, Jesus, amen.